Glad to see you in the house of the Lord, and sure am glad that God has poured out His Spirit upon you. And everybody said, "Amen." Praise God. And we had some baptized and some received the Holy Ghost this morning. And it's just a great, great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. Now, we have just had a very powerful and wonderful camp at Springville. And some of our kids went, and a lot of you, we had about 100 people there every night. So some of you were there multiple nights, and that makes for a very long week. And I watched those campers Friday night, and I knew they were tired. And I know you're tired tonight, and I don't want to keep you a long time. But I thought it would be important for us to have church tonight. You never know who's going to walk in and need the Holy Ghost and get baptized in Jesus' name. And start a brand new experience in the kingdom of God. And everybody said amen. Amen. So, when I don't feel bad at all about causing you to drag your weary body out to the house of the Lord on a Sunday night. Everybody say praise the Lord. But I'll make haste and we'll get to the word of God. And I don't know what God will do before this service is out tonight. There are no throwaway services. There are no moments where you don't have the importance of the kingdom looming in your presence or in your life. Because every moment is a critical moment for somebody. And every moment is a pivotal moment. I almost said pivotable. I've been listening to Brother Emery. Every moment is a pivotal moment in the kingdom of God. Everybody say praise the Lord. Praise God. You can learn a lot listening to Brother Emery. You can learn a whole lot about the kingdom of God and the nature of the word of God. And you can learn new vocabulary too at the same time. Praise God. But I feel a wonderful presence of God in this house tonight. And every time we come together, we lay another brick in the wall. We take another step down the road. We practice one more time for that great meeting that we're going to have around the throne of God over on the other side. We say once more in the presence of all of our enemies and in the midst of this city, we say we believe this just like it was on the day of Pentecost. There's still an apostolic church alive in the earth and in this city. One more time, we lift up our torch from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. His name should be praised. And our brothers and sisters have carried that on all day long now on the other side of the earth. And they're closing down for the night. And now it's our moment before our sun sets, before we lay our head down. But as we do, you can just go to the bank on it. Somebody else is waking up in the morning. They're stepping out while you're sleeping and they're saying, God is good. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Praise God. So we're excited to be in the house of the Lord tonight. We're going to read in Acts chapter 15 again. We made our way through a lesson on circumcision this morning. And praise God for the covenant that He's made with us. If you've never been baptized in the lovely name of Jesus, there's no better time than right now. We've got water. We've got robes. We'll send you home with a picture commemorating the moment. And you can put your finger on the Word of God. And just like it was commanded in Acts chapter 2, and as it was experienced in Acts chapter 8 and chapter 10 and chapter 19, everybody that was baptized in the name of Jesus for the cleansing of their sin. Praise God. Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 36. After the big meeting in Jerusalem, they sent out letters telling the Gentile churches, you don't have to worry about circumcision anymore, fellas. They gave them a few rules and regulations, because there's always rule and regulation concerning anything of value in the world or in life or in the kingdom of God. Praise God. You're going to enjoy the liberty of driving home tonight, not having to hitch up the mule or the ox or walk down a dusty road to your house. You're going to climb in a very nice vehicle, and hopefully it's going to crank up like it's supposed to, and you're going to make your way home. But you're going to stay on your side of the road. You're going to stop at the stop signs. You're going to stop at the red lights. And that allows everybody great liberty. And it's rule and regulation. It's the restriction that allows you liberty. There is no such thing as liberty without restriction. Praise God. I heard a man this week talking about that, and he just said that's anarchy, and it is. Praise God. Praise God. So they sent out letters and they said, you can't be fornicators, you can't eat meat that's offered to idols, you can't drink blood, but you don't have to worry about fornication, you don't have to worry about circumcision. And so now Paul and Barnabas are moving from the meeting in Jerusalem. They've gone back to Antioch, and they're about to make their way to revisit the churches that they established on their first missionary journey. Verse 36, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. This is the writer of the book of Mark. He's Peter's protege. And the gospel of Mark is probably Peter's gospel by the hand of John Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the word. He was with them on that first missionary journey, and for some reason he bailed out along the way. And Paul said, he's a quitter. I don't want to take him. He didn't stay. I don't want to put up with that again. I'm not going to take him. And the contention, verse 39, was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. God bless you. If you love his word, as you're seated tonight, let's have a seat and lift up praise and magnify God. Thank him for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We magnify you. We worship you, O God. We lift you up, O mighty God, and we bless your name. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. So, in this passage, we find Paul and Barnabas parting ways, and they have been fast friends for several years now. And it was Barnabas that was a helper to Paul when Paul first prayed through and came into the church. And Paul didn't come in by himself. Paul was a Pharisee, and Paul was one of the upcoming young stars among the Pharisees. And he had letters in his hand to put the church to death, to put them in prison. He was the one who stood and oversaw the stoning and the murder of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And then he went, the word of God said he was breathing out threatenings against the church. But God had another mind and another idea for him. And God met him on the road to Damascus in chapter 9 of the book of Acts. And God blinded him with a light that was brighter than the noonday sun and knocked him flat of his back. And when Paul looked up into that light, he said, Lord, who art thou? And Paul was a one God Jew. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord, he is one. He looked up into that light and he blinded himself by peering into that light so intently. And he said, who are you, Lord? Lord. And Jesus spoke back and said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And he said something colloquially to him that meant, it's kind of hard for you to argue with me at this point, isn't it? And Paul said, what would you have me to do? Because he realizes the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob has visited him now. And the God of Moses has come upon him with a blazing revelatory light. And now in the moment it is overwhelming, because this Jesus that he has been persecuting, now this Jesus has revealed himself as the mighty God of Israel. He said, who are you, Lord? And that meant God, and that was the Jews' God. And that God answered back and said, I am Jesus of Nazareth. Why are you persecuting me? And then Paul said wisely, what would you have me to do? And Jesus said, I want you to go down to Damascus. I want you to go down to a street called Straight there. Somebody's going to lead you into that city, and somebody's going to tell you what it is that you need to do. And the word of God says that he went on into Damascus, and there was a brother there by the name of Ananias. And Ananias had a vision and a visitation from God. And God said, there is a man I want you to go see, and his name is Saul. And when Ananias found out who it was, he said, Lord, this man has caused untold trouble to the church. He's been binding them up and casting them into prison. But the Lord said, no, don't worry about it. I want you to go. I'm going to show him what things he will suffer for the kingdom of God. I think Ananias probably liked that last part a little bit, that he was going to suffer for the kingdom. And so he went on down to a street called Straight Street. And when he went in verse 13 of chapter 9, down in verse 17 of chapter 9, Ananias went his way and entered the house, and putting his hand on him, said, Brother Saul. Now this man had killed people that were born again of the water and the spirit. He had locked them up in prison, and he had turned the church upside down in some cities. Already this news had come to Ananias. But God said he was my brother. So Ananias went to him and he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared to thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes that it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he received meat, he was strengthened. And then Saul was certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. He was a perfectly prepared audience. He had been raised up in the Word of God. And when the revelation of the mighty God of Christ came down on him, all the tumblers fell into place. He was perfectly positioned. And immediately he began to step out and say, this is what it is. These are what the prophet's words meant. And he began to convict and convince people in the synagogues immediately. But all that heard him, we're in verse 21. Yes, sir. All that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them that called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound into the chief priest? But Saul increased more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this was the very Christ. And he stirred up the Jews so badly. In verse 23, after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. It didn't take him very long to make enemies. And I'll just tell you, you're going to win some lifelong friends when you live for God. But you're also going to make some lifelong enemies. He made enemies that wanted to kill him. And they laid, in verse 24, they lay awaiting for him at the gates. And they were going to set up an ambush and they were going to kill him. But verse 25, then the disciples took him by night and let him down the wall in a basket. He was a powerful preacher, but he was in a place where if it hadn't been for the hands, the gentle hands of other men, other brothers, he might not ever have had a very lengthy career at all. He might have had a career about as short as Stephen's. Stephen preached one message and they stoned him to death. Here Paul was about to be killed by those that used to be of his own company. But now the disciples took him and they put him in a basket and gently they led him over the wall. There's a message here for Saul. You can't do this by yourself. Somebody's always going to be helping you live for God. You can't do this by yourself. Somebody's always going to be helping you. But there's a message to the church. Be careful, church, because you never know what you have in the basket. When we're praying with young men to receive the Holy Ghost on a Sunday night, you don't know what these young men will become in the kingdom of God. You have no idea what destiny God has already charted for them, or where they'll go, or how big their steps will be, or what their blessing will be, or how they might intersect with your life at some point and be critically important to your own life. You never know. So when you're handling some in the basket, handle them gently, handle them carefully, be merciful to them as you handle them, because you never know what God has for them, nor what the implication may be long term for you. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. They thought he was a mole. They thought he was trying to penetrate their circle and get in and get names and numbers and cause trouble in the church. So they shunned him. They held him outside the circle of the church. They didn't believe that he was a disciple. But everybody say, but Barnabas. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and how he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas was his advocate. Barnabas was his friend. Barnabas said, I'll tell you, you may not like him, you may be suspicious of him, but I've already seen him working, and I believe the hand of God is on him. You know, everybody needs somebody that'll stand with them and stand up for them and believe in them and trust them. And there's, especially when you're just first coming into the house of God, everybody needs a mentor, and everybody needs a friend, and everybody needs some mercy. And it's Barnabas that's showing Paul some mercy here, and he's being the bridge work into the church of the living God. You can be born again of the water and of the Spirit, but sometimes penetrating the fellowship of God's people takes a little more than just the new birth experience. And the church is open, and the church is friendly, and the church is responsive to God. But everybody needs somebody to stand with them and to introduce them and say, this is my friend. I believe in them. Everybody needs somebody that can vouch for them and stand with them. And Barnabas was that person for the Apostle Paul. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. And Barnabas made it possible. And then he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. He was outside. He was an outsider. But somebody opened the door and said, hey, friend, we want you to come in here and be a part of the. Let me tell you something. If you're brand new to the kingdom of God as representative of New Life here tonight, and any of these folks here could be that representative as well as I, and they would tell you as well as I would tell you, we are glad you're here. We're excited about what God can do. We believe God can do great things with anybody. We believe that God will set a hand of destiny upon your life, open up doors for you, make a way for you, and it will blow your mind. The most marvelous things you've ever experienced will happen to you in the kingdom of God. I just got to ask, is there anybody here that believes that tonight? Has God been good to you? Are you glad about what God is doing in your life? Is there a way that you could say tonight, my God, where would I be without the kingdom and without the God of the kingdom? Ah, hallelujah. Oh, let's take a moment here and have a little praise break and give God some glory and give God some praise. What a mighty God. What a mighty God. What a good God. What a blessed God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can anybody here remember when you first came in? Does anybody remember who took you in? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Brother, elder brother and sister Strickland, I think, took you in, Brother Cliff. Grand folks, grandparents, Sim Strickland's mom and dad took you in to their little house there on the bayou. And I don't know what they, I'm thinking I could create a story here, but they took you in and sheltered you. And I've known Brother Cliff a good while now, but every now and then the story goes back to that old couple. Every now and then that story goes back to the comfort and the strength and the tutelage they gave him, and how they sheltered him as a young man coming out of Catholicism and coming in to an apostolic experience in God. Can you remember somebody that took you in and took you under their wing and maybe taught you a Bible study or had you to their house or kind of walked with you through your early days in the kingdom of God? Can you remember somebody like that? I want you to know it is almost impossible for you to make it in the kingdom without a mentor in your life. It's almost impossible for you to make it into the kingdom without somebody that'll stand with you and be your friend and your liaison in the kingdom of God. Praise God. Do you have a memory like that? Is there somebody like that in your life? I want you to just take a moment. I want you to thank God for them right now. I want you to just give God praise for those that have been instrumental in helping you and sheltering you and picking you up when you fell down and being kind and merciful to you when you didn't have sense enough to come in out of the rain in a spiritual way. My God, I thank God for every mentor, every tutor, every teacher, every merciful person, everybody that extended a hand of grace to me. Praise God. Praise God. But in this reading in Acts chapter 15, Paul forgets the mercy. Paul forgets what it's like to be starting out and to be coming in and to have need of somebody in his life. Now he's standing on his own. Now he's an apostle in his own right. Now he's founded churches all over Asia Minor. Now he's been to Antioch and to Pamphylia and Antioch of Pisidia and to Lystra and to Derbe. And all of those places have churches that he started. And all of those places have preachers that he raised up. And there are elders in all of those places that he laid his hands on. And so now he's a man of authority. And now John Mark comes. And I don't know why John left on that first missionary journey. I don't know what happened, if he got homesick or if he got physically sick or he just felt the need to bail out and go somewhere else. But in this moment, Paul forgets the mercy that was shown him when he first came in. He forgets the grace that was given to him. Now he's hard with John Mark. He said, no, we're going. This is important business. I don't want him with us. But Barnabas, the very one that extended mercy and grace to Paul, said, no, this is my nephew. I want him to come. I'll vouch for him. I'll stand with him. But Paul, who had benefited from that open, gracious heart of Barnabas's, Paul, the one who had had his bridge work made into the church by that great-hearted Barnabas, now he won't listen to Barnabas. Now he's not open to that. He's on the other side of the fence now, and he's not open to give mercy to the young man, John Paul, or John Mark. And he's forgotten the mercy. And as I'm reading this story, there's a voice in the back of my brain that's saying, don't forget to be merciful. Don't forget the mercy that was shown to you. Don't forget the kindness that was given to you. Don't forget that when you fell, somebody helped you up. Praise God. Praise God. When my wife and I prayed through in Baton Rouge in 1974, we were just normal, functional people. We did drugs every day, recreationally. And I was drunk every weekend of my life, almost, from the time I was 15 to the time I got the Holy Ghost. But we had jobs and we went to school. That's why I say we were functional. When you're dysfunctional, it's when you do all that stuff and you just sit at home and rot. But it all sounds a little dysfunctional to me. But that's what we were. And she was a good Presbyterian kid, and I was a good Baptist kid, but we checked out on all that when we were about 15. And when we came into church, I had hair down to my shoulders. And I had a beard. And the first time we came in, a little girl turned around on the front. We were sitting way back in the back, and she sat down. She turned around on the pew like this and just stared at us the whole time. Because she'd never seen sinners before. This must be what they were talking about. These are those sinners I've heard tell of. And she didn't know what to make of us. And we had been searching for the word of God in a people. We had gotten a hold of a tape by Josh McDowell on prophecy, and we were stirred up, and there were heady times of prophetic fulfillment. The Six-Day War had just been fought in a few years past, and the Yom Kippur War was in 73. We came in 74, and it was just one of those moments in prophetic history where everybody felt the electricity of it. And I'll tell you, there is a strong corollary between what happens in the natural with Israel and what happens in the spirit. I'm just telling you, there were major outpourings of the Holy Ghost all through the late 60s and early 70s. It's when the charismatic renewal began in the Catholic Church. It's when all of your full gospel and charismatic churches got their start. And it was the beginning of something that has reached worldwide. And in 99, Harvard said there were probably 500 million people on the face of the earth that were filled with the Holy Ghost. That was in 1999. Do you understand how powerful and how far-reaching that is? And that really got its start in the late 60s, early 70s. And we were a part of that wave that came in. But we got stirred up by the prophecy, and it was clear to us that the Bible was true, which is something I had never learned in my Baptist church. They never taught me prophecy. I never understood that it was true. But now it resonated down in our hearts, and we understood at a spiritual level, this is the Word of God. And then we had a problem. It was like, where do we find somebody that's actually teaching the Word of God? Because we had a sneaking suspicion it was not in the church where I grew up. Because when I walked out of that church when I was 15, I walked out because, and I was still a good kid. I was still a good kid at that time, but I was sitting in a Sunday school class on a Sunday morning, and I asked a question. I just asked a simple question. This is 1960 something or other, and it's in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, out in a little rural area. And I said, why don't you guys let black people come to this church? Because you taught me all my life, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. And I believed you. I mean, I'd been singing. My mama had me in church, friend. And I believed it. I believed every bit of it. I believed that it was the way that you should live. I believed the Word of God was true. I believed it all. And had since I was a little child. But I came to a crossroads, and I was looking around at my culture, and the cities in America were on fire and they were burning, and Martin Luther King was preaching in our cities, and I was caught up in a moment of history where people that had been in bondage for a long, long time, who had been given liberty in the charter of our nation and had a war fought for their liberty 100 years later, yet 100 years later, the chains were still in place in places like Birmingham, Alabama. Don't get nervous. I'm just talking about history here. Nothing personal. We're all far removed from that, and everybody's happy. But that's the environment that I was coming up in, and I heard that, and it sounded so reasonable and so self-evident that men needed to change the way they dealt with one another. And I wondered why that when a black person would come on the steps of that church, that they would turn him away somewhere else. And it wasn't just Baptist churches. And I tell you, there's still a lot of that foolishness that goes on in 2011 in Birmingham, not just with white folks, but I've met a few black races in my life. I heard you can't be racist, but I don't believe it. All you got to do is go to Rwanda, stand between a Hutu and a Tutsi and they have machetes, and try to figure out which one's the Hutu and which one's the Tutsi. Go to Serbia and try to figure out who's the Serb and who's the Croat. Go to any other nation with violent civil strife. Go to Iraq and you try to figure out by looking who's the Shiite and who's the Sunni. But those things arise in any culture because it's the nature of man to lend themselves to devilish passions and to rise up and to try to find significance by crushing somebody else. And it happens anywhere and everywhere on the earth in any culture. But we were coming up in that. And I just asked a simple question. I said, why? And I began to get all of that hullabaloo about, well, it's just better for us to all be separate. I started getting that segregationist line. And I mean, it just started in my feet and began to burn its way all the way into my top of my head. I felt like Brother Cornwell. And it was just not acceptable. And I was 15 and full of fire. And I turned my back on that classroom. I walked out of that church that I'd been to all of my life, and I didn't go back to church at all. And I really showed them. I became a drunk and a drugger. I really took the high moral ground. But philosophically, I was right. It ought not have been that way. But when we came into the Word of God again, I had a feeling these folks didn't really understand what the Word of God was about. I had a feeling there was a hypocrite in the woodpile. My wife had a feeling it wasn't at her church. She'd been there all her life. But we called preachers And we called priests. And we had discussions. And we tried to find some. And we kept running into these Pentecostal people. Dawson's mom went to school with a gal that went to the First United Pentecostal Church in Baton Rouge. And she said, if I ever go to a church, it'll be a church like that. She had visited there in high school. Now, I went to church with some apostolics, but I went to school with some apostolics, but they never told me what they were. They just walked around in their mysterious way with their big hair and their long dresses. And I knew they were weird, but I didn't know why. And they never told me why. They never asked me to go to their church. And I sat across the, for years in a class. I can see it plain as day. In a chemistry class and in a physics class, I sat right next door to an apostolic girl. She never told me about God. She never invited me to church. I'm not saying that to throw stones at her. I'm just saying that to say, don't let that happen to you. Don't sit by somebody every day of the week. Don't sit by somebody for the course of a whole year and walk away never letting them. Don't work on a job with somebody and not let them know. Try to remember mercy. Don't forget mercy. My God, somebody needs some mercy. And you've been the recipient of mercy. And you need to remember. Don't rub shoulders with somebody every day and not give them the key to life that you have in your heart. They're dying of thirst and you've got water. They're dying of hunger and you've got bread. They're dying in confusion and you understand the ways of God. Well, they don't want it. Well, some of them may not, but there's somebody there. There's somebody there that will. There's somebody there that will. I believe we can have a revival in a high school that shakes that place. And I just tell you, I believe we can have a revival in a high school where multitudes of kids and teachers get the Holy Ghost and get baptized in Jesus' name. I believe that. But it takes a wedge. It takes the tip of the spear. It takes a moment when a portal is opened up. And I'll tell you, mercy can open a portal. Mercy's come to your life. Is there anybody here that's never experienced mercy? Is there anybody here that you know that mercy's been good to you and that God's poured out mercy on your life? My God, don't forget mercy. Don't withhold mercy. Now that you're set up and now that you're living for God and now that it's good for you and now that you've come a long way and you're not about to fall, you're making your way to glory and you sing the songs and you quote the scriptures and you have the understanding. Don't forget mercy. So we looked around for a church and we got hooked up with these apostolics. And I remember the night. I remember a night at a trailer out off Brown Road. And it was a full moon and those big live oaks had moss hanging from them. And it was just a beautiful setting, but real spooky for those two little apostolic girls that came walking through that pasture. And they had that Search for Truth chart in their Bibles, in their arms. And they came up and knocked on that door in that house where we had done untold volumes of drugs. And there was all kinds of outrageous things that had gone on in that house. And who knows what kind of spirits were attendant to that behavior, but they came up and knocked on the door, two little apostolic girls in their early 20s, and they didn't know it. I'm telling you, as they knocked on that door, it reverberated down through time. Today, there's a church in New Bedford, Massachusetts. Today, there's a church in Fall River, Massachusetts. Today, there's a church in Birmingham, Alabama that were connected to that little knock on that door that night. You never know where mercy is going to lead you. You never know how far mercy is going to reach. You just don't know the power of mercy. Don't forget mercy. And they came in and we wanted them to teach us about prophecy. And they kept going back to the book of Acts. And we were like, no, we want to know about the plagues and the horsemen and the fire and the sores and the Antichrist and all that stuff. We want to know about that. Get to that stuff. We want to know about the earthquakes and men's hearts failing them for fear of things to come and tsunamis. And we want to know about all that stuff. And they would satisfy us a little bit, but then they kept going back. to the book of Acts. And then we started going over to some other people's homes, and we thought they were elders and scholars, but they had prayed through in April, and this was August. That's how old they were. But Skip Shinavere, with his, he's a big Greek, and he had a widow's peak of black hair and a big Greek nose, and he would point, and I remember the night my wife saw the oneness of God. He said, "By God, she sees it! She sees it! She sees that!" And everything was dramatic. Everything was, you can't relate to that, can you? Everything was dramatic. Jesus is the living God. And we would all sit and go, They were 4 months old. We had yet to pray through. But they started bringing us into their home and bringing us by mercy into the kingdom of God. And then we kind of broke the ice and visited that church. And that, you know, that was a whole nother deal. Because they were really strange culturally. You understand how strange you are culturally. See, you're used to this now. So church starts and you go, wow! And people that haven't been here before, they're... And you're weird culturally, the way you dress, the way you behave. And when we first came in, we said, they call one another brother and sister. I said, do you hear them? Say, Brother Skipper, Brother Wayne. It's like they're really, isn't that really strange? Because we never called anybody brother but the preacher. And they were, it's just all kinds of weird cultural things. But they were so good in the book. And we were so unlike them. We were dressing up to me was a t-shirt that did not have holes in it. And my Levi's and my boots. And when I came in, even after I got the Holy Ghost, that was dressing up. I had a very, very nice man come to me and say, Brother Barry, somebody wants to buy you a couple of suits. Well, it was him. And I said, why? I said, tell him it's okay. That's not me. I don't do that. You know, I should have heard God laughing at that point. I wear a tie almost every day of my life now. Drives me crazy. It's the revenge of women for having to wear high heels. But they were so different, so culturally strange, but they were so good in the book. But we were unaccustomed to it all. But I remember a pastor that had a special meeting on a night when we weren't there. And he said, I don't want anybody talking to them or touching them regarding holiness. I want you to leave them alone. Because after we came in and we got the, I remember the night we got baptized in Jesus' name about midnight. I remember when we got the Holy Ghost. Sister Sutton got the Holy Ghost 3 days or 2 days before I did, and a revival with Don Love. And then I got the Holy Ghost on the end of a pew. Brother Love was preaching. If you feel it, if you hear that still small voice, if you'll just stand up, God will give you the Holy Ghost. And I don't know what came over me. I'm a real introvert in a lot of ways. And I was then, but it was just compelling, and I stood up and lifted up my hands, and I began to seek God and to just tell him that I loved him. And then I opened my eyes, and about 20 guys around me with their shoes off and standing on the pews. Now they got better sense than we do. They take their shoes off and they stand on the pews. And Terry Pugh was a pastor in Odessa, Texas right now, son of J.T. Pugh, was in my ear, and he was talking me, praying me through to the Holy Ghost. And I spoke in tongues for the very first time under his hand. And my wife's cousin was getting the Holy Ghost on the other end of the pew. And so we had a wonderful birthing into the church. And it was exciting and it was awesome. But culturally, we were way, way behind. And we didn't know how much change was coming in our lives. But I remember a pastor that said, church, don't fool with them. Leave them alone. And so after we got the Holy Ghost, we'd come with our hair and with Sister Sutton would have her jeans on. Or if she had a dress, it wasn't much of one. It was the 70s, and I don't even know how they sat down. It was just incredible how short those skirts were. And if you had a granny dress, it was down to your ankles, but there was some problems in other areas. And so we were coming to church like that, and they were so gracious to us, and they were so kind to us. I didn't find out how dicey that situation was until years later when a big old burly man came up to me with tears running down his face, and he said, "I would not go to the altar when you went to pray because I hated those guys with that long hair." I had a feeling he hated some other folks too. Had all kind of hatred bound up in his heart. But he said, "I wouldn't pray." And see, I had no clue that it was like that. Because when you pray through, it's a rebirth of innocence. Yeah. Can anybody identify with that? When you pray through, it's like all things are new again. And everybody's perfect and the whole church is wonderful. Everybody's the children of God. And it takes a while to find out that that's not necessarily so. But they were so kind and gracious to us. And I remember Mike Cannon coming and putting his arm around me. He's a horticulturalist that teaches at LSU. I think he's probably retired now, worked for the state of Louisiana and worked for LSU. But he would come and he would just talk to me about the things of God and just tell me a few good things at almost every service. I remember Sister Elmina Parker loading us up and inviting us to her house, which just was a couple of blocks. You could walk there out the back gate of the church, and she'd cook us fresh vegetables and things she grew in her garden, and she'd sit there, and when she wasn't talking to you, she'd just be Jesus, 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 Jesus. Spooky spiritual little lady, just real Jesus, Jesus. Raised 7 kids all by herself, never took them to the doctor, not one time. She died on a bed with her kids begging her to go to the doctor. She said, "No, God will heal me or God will take me." And he took her. But I'm just telling you how strong she was in her faith. But she was so kind and merciful to bring us into her home and to spend time with us. And we were a bunch of hippie freaks. And she was a little old bun-headed, gray-haired lady, mother of 7. But she wasn't afraid of us. She was merciful to us. She was kind. Can I tell you, mercy can reach places where almost it's impossible for anything to reach. But a little bit of mercy is a powerful thing. Don't forget mercy. Don't forget how merciful God's been to you. Don't forget to impart that to somebody else. I go back, and I know my wife could add so much to that. Just you go back and you think of how the old men and old women would come by. "You still got the victory, son?" And I'd say, "Yeah, sure. Got it." Didn't know what it was. But they were like, I prayed through in a church that was predominantly over the age of 50. They had lost a couple of generations through hard times and pastoral changes. And they were older, and they had come through the wars. And they were so excited to see some young people come in church, and they were so gracious and so kind to us. But that meant so much. And so much was radiated out of them and into us as they would come and lay their hands. And to walk with them in a prayer room, they taught us how to pray. They taught us how to live for God. I was so blessed by mercy when we came in. It is amazing to me that we survived, that we lived for God. I was so stupid. I was so stupid. I was so ignorant of the things of God. But a caring and a merciful church brought me along and shepherded me and nurtured me until I could stand and take a few steps on my own. Don't forget to be merciful. Let, when in doubt, err on the side of mercy. When you're in trouble, err on the side of mercy. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I want you to look back over your back trail tonight. I remember working a job, and I was unhooking a cable off the back of a lowboy in a tractor trailer, and for some reason somebody flagged him to go forward while I was standing there working on the back of that rig, and that lowboy came down and fell right across the bridge of my foot. Now, you know, you might not know what a low boy is, but right where it fell on my foot, it weighed about 6,000 pounds or more. And it should have cut my foot off right there at the instep. There's no way in the world that shouldn't have cut my foot off. My foot just spurted out of the thing. And I look back at that. And I look back at a day I was walking about 250 feet off the ground. And I stepped on an unsecured plank, an unsecured scaffold board that somebody had put up, some stinking carpenter had put up and not secured. And it's one of those moments where you become weightless. And it's like you dematerialize and rematerialize somewhere else. But sometimes I'm laying awake at night and I'll remember a moment like that and think, I could have banged off every girder in that structure for 250 feet. There wouldn't have been enough of me to put in a garbage bag. But God was merciful to me. I look back at little moments in my life where once you're past them, well, it's just another moment. But no, it was mercy. David said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I'm so glad for the mercies of God that helped me come in the house and live for God. And he's kept me. He kept me when I was a stupid teenager. And I would floor that big long Pontiac of my mom's. I'd bury that speedometer coming home, trying to make it home for curfew. Or coming home and not knowing how I got home because I was so drunk. And I think about the mercies of God. And there's no way in the world that I can withhold mercy from you. There's no way in the world that I can turn mercy off for you, because God's been so merciful to me. Anybody that knows how good God's been to you, I want you to give him some praise right now. Magnify him. I don't know what this does for you, but this is just what's on my heart tonight. I want us to be a church that's full of mercy, full of mercy, full of mercy. Jill, I remember looking at you standing out there on the rail, and you're going to get tired of hearing me say this, but I can see you plain as day. You're standing there, you get your foot on that rail, and you're thumping that cigarette out across that rail out there. And there's a part of my head that's saying, she ought to know better than that. But there's a bigger part of me that's saying, that is so cute. She has no idea what God's about to do with her. She's standing out there and sin thinks it's going to hold on to her. But sin doesn't have anything. Sin doesn't have a thing when it comes to what God is able to do. Because I had a feeling about what mercy was going to do to you. My God. I could have gone out there and said, listen to me, young lady, if you're going to come around here. Take you and your smokes. And now, if you go out tonight and you light up, I'm going to come after you. Whole different story. But, or if you're a backslider and you're coming back, we're not going to put up with a lot of foolishness. You got to come back all together right now. I told a backslider that last week. I said, now when you come back all together. You don't get the growth curve. If you are a backslider and you're coming back on a real slow, easy glide path, you're not coming back. You're going to settle in here socially, culturally, in a backslidden state, and you're going to be lost. Hear me, backslider. You got to do it all right now. You've got to get it all right now. If you've got problems in your home, go in your house and clean your house out. If you've got problems in your closet, go in your closet and clean your closet out. Whatever you got to do, you know how to walk this. Go home and get it right now. Or otherwise, you're just fooling around. But for new people, and that's not a lack of mercy. That's just a fact. You're going to fool with your mind to the degree that you're going to settle in a backslidden condition and think you're in the church. And that spirit that's on you is going to leach into somebody else. You're going to be a problem for somebody else. But when you're new, mercy and grace is the order of the day. Praise God. He's so good to us. I want to quit. I want to read you just a couple of passages of scripture. Colossians chapter 4. But something happens with Paul. And it's not always going to be like that, because Barnabas takes John Mark and they have a successful run and they do good work. And Mark meets Peter, becomes very valuable to Peter. Colossians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 7. In his salutation here to the church at Colossae. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your heart. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, this is John Mark, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Paul is opening up to John Mark, and he's warm to him now, and something's changed in his heart, and he understands, I think perhaps how he didn't extend the mercy that he should have. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, only Luke is with me, but take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for ministry. And then in Philemon verse 24, he's giving a list of all his fellow laborers. Lindsay, help me. And he lists Marcus and Aristarchus and Demas and Lucas, my fellow laborers. And I'm looking at this and I'm thinking that God is so very, very merciful to us that we don't dare forget mercy. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let's stand together. Praise God. I want you, if God's been merciful to you, I want you to just come around this altar tonight, and I want you to remember, I want you to revisit those moments. Somebody's been really kind to you. Somebody's been instrumental to you. You've had teachers and mentors and helpers to bring you into the church, or somebody that lifted you up when you fell. I want you to remember that right now. Just lift up your voice, lift up your hands, and begin to magnify and praise God for mercy and for grace. Hallelujah. 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 I thank you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. Mighty God, you've been good. You've been good to me. I bless your name. Hallelujah. I bless you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. Lift them up before God and thank God for them, everyone. Thank you, Lord, for my Bible study teacher. Thank you for my friend that witnessed to me. Thank you for that brother, that sister that kept me. Help me when I struggled. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes, yes. Place my feet. Hallelujah. When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the earth. Thank him for those specific moments. Thank him for when he saved you and kept you. When he visited you and healed your body. When he made provision for you when you didn't have what you needed. Ah, what a merciful God. Thank you. just give him thanks for it right now. Bless his name, and bless his name, and bless his name, and bless his name. Yes, yes, yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And everybody that God made a way for when there wasn't a way, I want you to say the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. And everybody that he visited you when you were sick and he raised you up again and you know it was the hand of God, I want you to say the mercy of God endureth forever. Somebody in this house that fell, you stumbled spiritually, but God came to see about you and he raised you back up. I want you to say the mercies of God endure forever. God came and helped you with your family. I want you to say the mercies of God endure forever. And some of you right now, you're standing in a place of blessing and strength. And as you look back over your back trail, you know it was the hand of God all the way that led you and directed you and opened doors for you. Could you say the mercies of God endure forever? Praise God. Let's give him a little bit more praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah, yes, yes. Hey, we praise you, Lord. We magnify you, Lord. We bless your name. Hallelujah. Oh, you're worthy. And all the praise. Praise God. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord. Now, if you got somebody in this house that you owe a debt of gratitude to, I want you to go to them before you leave this house tonight and just say, thank you for being merciful to me. Thank you for being kind to me. Thank you for helping me when I couldn't help myself. Praise God. Praise God. It's going to be a great week. Kingdom of God is going to go forth. There's no end to the increase of that kingdom. I want you to go forth in Holy Ghost anointing. Touch somebody. Remember, on the job and at school, everywhere you are, remember the mercy. Don't forget the mercy. God bless you.